Now, you know, I get up on this platform on a weekly basis, and you know, I find an incredibly serious and incredibly privileged opportunity to speak the words of God into, you know, hopefully into your lives. And I take it very seriously. I'm honored that I get to do that on a weekly basis. And every week I feel the weight of what we're going to be presenting. But there are some messages where the weight just seems even more pronounced. And this is one of those Sundays where I feel the weight is even that more pronounced as we talk about a really heavy subject this morning, and a really important subject. I think it's very timely. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, this message might apply to you, you know, more so than if you're a non-believer, if you're just checking out church and checking out, you know, the promises of Christ, etc. But, you know, actually, as I say that, I'm going to take that all back, because this message is important for everyone. If you're a human being here this morning, this message is for you, period. But the reason why I'm talking in terms of Christianity has built within it a tendency to make us feel guilty, or a tendency to make us feel deficient in our faith, or even deficient in the person of God. For instance, I remember when I first became a Christian, there were times in my life where I didn't feel joyful. You know, I kept hearing all these messages about the Christian life is all about joy. It's all about, you know, peace and tranquility and not living with any anxiety or anything like that. And I remember feeling that there must be something wrong with my faith. There must be something deficient about my faith, because I'm not always joyful. And what is wrong with me? What is wrong with my faith? And in fact, in some instances, it was like, what is wrong with God? Is God's word even true? Because I'm not living this kind of joyful life. How many of you struggle with anxiety? And every day is a struggle with anxiety. And you kind of get to the place where, well, you know, the Bible says, don't be anxious for anything. And Bible talks about terms about anxiety. And it sort of leaves you saying, there's got to be something deficient about me. There's got to be something wrong with me. And have you ever heard anybody say to you, well, maybe you don't have enough faith? And that kind of leaves you absolutely with this weight and this burden on top of you, because all of a sudden you realize you are not where you should be. And I don't know about any of you, but you know, the longer I am a Christian, the longer I struggle with certain areas of my life, I start to wonder, what's wrong with me? And subsequent to that is, what is wrong with God? Is God not able to promise into my life the things that his word clearly says? And you know, there's many of us in our culture today, whether you're in the church, out of the church, that are struggling with mental health issues, struggling with depression, struggling with anxiety, struggling with, you know, some kind of human deficiency. And you look at yourself and you say, what is wrong with me? Can I be fixed? Can this ever be corrected? Am I to live with this for the rest of my life? Is this never going to be a thing that changes? And, you know, how am I ever going to reconcile the fact that I am a person of faith and the Bible promises all these things? So how do I manage and how do I walk through those? Well, today, if you're wondering those kinds of things, we're going to take you through a passage today that I think is incredibly powerful for the truths that it teaches us. And as many of you know, if you've been watching the series that we're doing a series on Elijah, this incredible prophet of God. And remember, this is a man who was called a prophet. So this person, in terms of faith, is not a slouch by any indication, any stretch of the imagination. He is an incredible man of God. And yet, on the story that we, you know, sort of move into this week, we see an incredible human side of this man, and just what happens in his life that I think is so instructive for us. But not only instructive for us, you know, as we live out our faith in the world around us, but what God does in these moments is incredibly powerful. And I think there are lessons for each and every one of us that struggle in these times. Okay, so I'm going to start reading in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to start at verse 1, and we're going to go walk through a number of these passages and through this story that I want us to see. So when Ahab, starting at verse 1, chapter 19, when Ahab got home. Now, if you remember last week, we had this incredible prayer ministry of Elijah, and he sent Ahab, who is this wicked king, this evil king, he sent him home because rain was coming after 3.5 years of drought. So when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. Now, one of the details of the story is there are 400 prophets of Baal, and basically Elijah assassinated all of them, got rid of them, and in a gruesome time, a gruesome act, but that's what Elijah did. So Ahab tells Jezebel what has just happened. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Now, can we just stop right there? I want you to read that last line again. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Now, this is the same Elijah who prayed and for 3.5 years brought a drought. This is, the man who prayed. God said, I'm going to send a drought. Elijah prayed for it. This drought came. For 3.5 years, the entire nation of Israel is under this incredible weight of loss and a downturn in the economy and people suffering, all of this stuff. Elijah prayed for that. This is the same man who communed with God on a very intimate level. God hid him away and hid him away for 3 years away from and protected him from Ahab and all the people that were looking for him. This is the same man that stood on Mount Carmel and 400 prophets of Baal, and they had that contest with who's the real God. And Elijah won handedly in that whole contest. And he's this incredible man of God who, after that event on Mount Carmel, prayed and asked God to allow it to rain. But here we have this powerful man of God, this prophet of God, who has seen and experienced all these miraculous works of God and been in the midst of that. Here he is, afraid and on the run. Now, I dare you to imagine in your own mind, if you had approached Elijah at that point in time and said, faith over fear, brother. You probably would have been clocked or hurt really badly, considering Elijah's state of mind at that particular time. No offense. But I think it would have been absolutely inconsiderate and very, I don't know the word. But imagine if you had said that to Elijah in this dark period of his time. Imagine saying to Elijah, you don't have enough faith. After everything that he did, after everything he experienced, after all that he had seen God work in his life, imagine if he had said to him, you need to have more faith. But isn't that what we do many, many times in people's lives? See, because here's the thing that we sometimes forget about. Any threat that is real, any threat on a human level, any threat that is real will evoke fear. And for Elijah, this was a very real threat. This was death. Not, within 24 hours was the promise. Didn't matter who it was from or anything like that, but the threat was very real. And in our own lives, when the threat is really real, fear is what becomes evoked. And fear sometimes, and by the way, you know, we hear all the time that the commandment, do not fear, is 365 times because there's one for every day of the year. That's just patently wrong. Whoever began that, whoever started that, that is just patently wrong. It's probably, depending on the translations, probably 50. And depending on the cognates and the type of, structure of the verb that you're using, et cetera, et cetera. So this whole business about 365 doesn't exist, okay? That's just, again, don't know where it started, but it's just not part of the biblical picture. And are there times where God says, don't fear? Absolutely. But fear is this thing that happens in our lives that demands a choice. Is are we going to live by the fear that's been evoked in our lives? Or are we going to live by trusting God and going to God in prayer and taking the action of giving it to God in prayer? Giving, you know, but there are times in our lives where the threat is so real, where the impact on our mental health or the impact in our lives is so real that it literally levels us. And it causes something to happen to us, you know, in a way that sort of derails us. And we have to acknowledge it. And here is a man of God who is running for his life, and it's actually categorized as a prophet of God who is fearful in this moment. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great encouragement to me. That a man like this didn't just say, oh, too bad, God's going to take care of it, God's in control, God's got this, all of this kind of stuff. He didn't do that. He actually became fearful in the situation that he found himself in, and he ran. Now, what is remarkable about this story is that's not the end of the story. We've got, and by the way, next week we're going to close this off. This is kind of part A, and part B is next week, because we're going to see how God kind of resolves, how God deals with the prophet of Elijah, because the way God deals with the prophet of Elijah, I think, is very instructive for the way that we need to deal with people when they're having moments when their faith is being challenged because something real has entered into their lives and has evoked fear, okay? So here's what the next part of the story says, all right? So Elijah went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there, okay? So he left his servant there, and he continues to run. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree. Now, a broom tree has really deep roots because, you know, in the Middle East, you don't have a whole lot of rain in the dry season, etc. And a broom tree has this kind of like broad canopy that you can sit under and get shade. And again, has really deep roots in order to grab the moisture that's in a pretty typically barren land. And you see in this particular passage four steps that kind of lead Elijah to a state of depression. You know, now, by the way, this is not clinical depression. That's a whole different kind of thing. But this is moments in our lives where we allow the situation or the circumstances in our lives to drive us to sadness, to drive us to anxiety, to drive us to depression. And this is what we see in the story of Elijah. Here's four easy steps, four things that he does that happens in his life that gets him there. Number one, he shuts people out. He just shuts people out. Notice that he's left his servant, and he wanders off alone. A lot of times when we get ourselves in a state of anxiety and stuff like that, one of the worst places to be is all alone, is to feel you're isolated. You feel that the entire world is kind of caving in on you. And that's the way Elijah feels right now. He just feels the weight of the responsibilities and circumstances are on his shoulders. And he's left his servant. He just wants to be alone. You know, and it's okay to be alone for a short period of time if that's the way you process things or whatever. But Elijah is not in a very good state of mind right now. And he has just shut people out and he's running. Secondly, he's worn himself out. We know that he's tired. He's under this, you know, broom tree, and he wants to die, and he's fallen asleep, and he's run. The text implies that, you know, in his running, he's exhausted himself. He's kind of like come to the end of himself. So he's worn himself out. He's absolutely worn himself out, which is not a good sign. You know, we've all heard about burnout. We've heard about stress. We heard about, you know, burning the midnight oil, candle at both ends. We've heard all of those kinds of things. And the damage it can do to someone when you're just going 100 miles an hour. The third thing he does is he focuses on the negative, right? Lord, just kill me now, right? Just die. I'm done with it. I can't go any further. I don't want to even, you know, do anything about this any longer. It's just horrible, right? It's totally, focused on the negative. You know, I've heard that you've got to do, you know, 7 positive things in your life in order to negate 1 negative, or it's 7 to 10, or it's something really high. So you need all this positive influence to kind of keep you from focusing on the negative. And we've been all in that place. You know, we've had a great celebration. We've celebrated something that is a great victory or whatever. But one person says something wrong, and what do you focus on? Okay, we've all been there. We all have that kind of thought. It's taken, you know, as a pastor, honestly, it's taken me years to build any kind of rhinoceros hide in my life. Absolutely. Because, you know, you're just a target for all kinds of things. And I remember in the early years, it was all about negativity because, you know, that's what you end up focusing on. And it took me years of discipline. I don't know about you if you're struggling with this. It took me years of discipline not to have the negative things consume my life on a regular basis. Okay? Because it'll just take you down. Absolutely take you down. And the fourth thing that happens is he just forgets God. Okay? He just forgets God. And in fact, this is really mind-boggling to me because everything that Elijah has experienced, he has experienced it through the mighty hand of God, like miraculous things that he's experienced in his life. Okay? But the place where he's found himself is not like, Lord, I know that you can get me out of this. I know you can protect me from Jezebel. I know he doesn't do any of that. He says, Lord, just take my life and take it now. It's almost like he's forgotten the power that God has demonstrated in his life. And that's what happens. So I'm going to continue reading, but those are 4 steps that happens in Elijah's life that kind of spiral him into a very, very dark place. So let's keep reading. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. So he's going to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai at this point, the mountain of God. Now, what's really significant about this is that, you know, this is a really easy point to make, but it's an important point to make. God made sure that Elijah was rested and fed, that he was taken care of, that the practical needs of the prophet were actually taken care of in his life. It wasn't some supernatural empowerment and some supernatural kind of hand of God that touched him and gave him supernatural strength or anything like that. It was practical needs. And, you know, We hear all the time about taking care of ourselves, you know, getting proper rest, you know, eating well. Like, we hear that ad nauseum all the time. But for some reason, we find it difficult, especially in moments where we're seeing the edges of our lives get stretched in such a way we don't know where we're going to land. And none of us, or few of us, think, you know, maybe a good night's rest is going to be just what I need. And that's what God recognizes in the life of Elijah, that he's not going to be able to start Elijah on a path of wholeness and healing and speaking into his life until he has him rested and fed, because that's going to be the beginnings of being able to bring him back to full restoration that he needs. But without that, it's just going to be a battle, an uphill struggle that, you know, God recognizes, you know, isn't worth fighting. That just give these basic needs to Elijah, and it's going to make a big difference in his life. Now, there are some of you right now that this is resonating with you really powerfully, that, you know, you're not resting enough. You're not taking care of yourself. You're feeling the weight, and you're feeling the burden, and you're feeling your entire lives getting stretched thinner and thinner all the time, and you're managing more and more all the time, but you can't keep on top of these things because you're tired, you're exhausted, you're stressed, you're anxiety-filled, and it's like you just need to get away, you know? I feel like I'm doing an advertisement for my own self-worth here or something, self-help, right? But that's true. That's true. I know when I find myself at, you know, at a certain breaking point, I know it's time to get away. It's just time to get away. Okay? So let me continue reading, because, we're coming to kind of like the end of this particular message, and we're coming to a point that I need to make, right? So there he came to a cave where he spent the night. After 40 days and 40 nights, he makes it to Mount Sinai. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." God says, continue in the passage, God says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord said. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Okay? Now, this is what typically in theological circles is called a theophany, where God shows up, okay, in really powerful ways. And this is a moment in time where God is reminding Elijah of his presence and his power, that God is in control of all creation, that God does these mighty acts, but what really speaks into the life of Elijah is the silence, this whisper, that God is kind of communicating deep within his soul and is speaking to his heart in a way that the other things don't, okay? Now, I'll tell you right now, a vast majority of time, I read a lot of sermons preparing for this one. I went through a whole bunch of notes and all that kind of stuff. Everybody seems to want to focus on this theophany of God, okay? And this is all great. This is very much like the end of Job, when God shows up and does all this kind of stuff. But I think in many ways, they're kind of missing the point. And you may argue with me, because this is typical of what God does, and God speaking into the life of every human being and into the life of every person the way he sees fit. And God has reminded Elijah of something that he's absolutely forgotten. You know, I am powerful and I am right here. You may not sense that. You may not, right now, believe that fully, but I am. I'm right here. and I can do whatever, you know, whatever you can imagine me to do. Okay? That's what he's communicating. But here's the next part of the passage, which to me is extremely troubling. When Elijah heard it, heard this whisper, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave again. And a voice said, and God once again said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." You know what's really troubling to me? This is the exact same thing Elijah said before the theophany of God. Hasn't changed a bit. And you would have thought that as God manifested his power and whispered into his heart and whispered into his soul, that this great mighty man of God, this Elijah, this prophet that is celebrated to this day, and in fact, in some Jewish circles, when you have the Passover meal, they have an empty chair because Elijah is supposed to come back. This is how powerful he is in the legacy of the Jewish world and is recognized as a man of God and celebrated for all his victories and everything that he accomplished. But here he has just once again witnessed the incredible power of God, and God has spoken into his heart, right into his life, right into his innermost being, and yet Elijah responds with the exact same problem concerns that he did before God manifested himself in those ways. So what's going on? Why? What has happened? How do we explain this? Here's the point I want to make, and I'm going to expand on this in a minute. And I think it's a very important point for us to make. Okay? Sometimes, the weight of our personal situation can crowd out our trust in God. Sometimes the weight of our personal situation can feel so daunting, so incredibly weighty, so intimate, so personal, that it can crowd out our trust in God. It's not like we've forgotten that God is there. It's not like we have forgotten that God can do immeasurably more than we can hope or imagine. It's not that we don't believe God has the power anymore, but it's become so intimately entwined with our mental health. We've become so down by the circumstances we find ourselves in. We've become so depressed. We have become so anxiety-ridden. Because here is what I believe is happening to Elijah. And you get to argue this in life groups and all that kind of stuff. And you know, well, here's what I think has gone on in the life of Elijah. For Elijah, who has experienced all this marvelous work in the hand of God, he's gotten to the point where he says, you know what? What good is it anymore? I would have thought that after the 400 prophets of Baal, I would have thought after 3.5 years of drought, I would have thought after the people witnessing your mighty hand, I would have thought that after everything that they had seen in my life and the times I proclaimed, you know, the covenant that we had to go back to Yahweh and all that stuff, evil still exists. That the problem of, you know, good against evil, I would have thought that the whole nation would have repented by now. I would have probably expected that people would have been clamoring to put the altars back up and to be worshiping God once again and to be crying out in repentance and saying, we need to kind of faithfully follow Yahweh. But here I am after all of this, and now I have somebody that wants to kill me instead of bowing down in repentance and saying, we need to faithfully serve Yahweh and Yahweh alone, that the Lord is God. And I think that's the place that Elijah has gotten here. He knows that God's there. He knows that God exists. We know that sometimes, you know, there are times in our lives that we wonder if God even cares. But it's like, I've done all this work. I do all this stuff. Is anybody listening? Is anybody changing? Is anybody being transformed? How come the evil still continues to happen in the world? How come bad people seem to be okay, or they don't get judged, or they don't get, you know, things? And people that are doing good are the ones that are constantly in the struggle. And it's like, does it make any difference whatsoever? Because I just feel the entire weight is on me. And that's the other thing that's happening with Elijah right now. He feels the entire weight's on him. He feels like he's the only one that's making any kind of a difference. And the battle is just too much for it to weigh on the back of a single human being. Even though he knows God is mighty and God can do it. But sometimes we can feel that it's all happening on our back and on our back alone. Is Elijah zealous for God Almighty? True. Have the Israelites rejected the covenant? True. Have they broken down the altars? Absolutely true. And put the, you know, some of the prophets to death? True. Is Elijah the only one left? False. He's been doing all the work, he thinks. False. He's the only one who cares. False. He's the only one that can get it done. False. And that's what happens when we spiral into a very dark place, that we stop seeing reality as it is. And we start thinking the weight is all on us. And we start thinking that we've got to do it all on our own. And especially when the responsibilities that Elijah has on his back as a prophet of God, he would have, I think he's expecting to see more positive results, and he's not. Because evil, unfortunately, is always there. That's the difference. That's the difference. We've all been in that place where it's no matter what good we do, what difference is it making? Why is it that, you know, I continue to do my very best and Lord, I just seems to get knocked down. I seem to get shot down. I seem to get, you know, whatever. And our mind starts playing these kind of games, and our mind starts thinking of things and situations and circumstances that are just simply not true. Now, I'm going to end it right there because it's communion time, and I'm going to invite Brent Paul to come up and to lead us through communion. I think it's really important for us to be led through communion right now and be reminded of some truths. But as we close the series off next week, we're going to find that God does some significant things in the life of Elijah and moves him from where he is right now to a whole new kind of understanding and place. And notice that God himself has not said to Elijah, you just need to have more faith. God works gently and delicately in the life of Elijah. And I think next week it's going to speak into many of your lives as well. God bless you. I'm going to introduce Brent Paul, our elder, to come and to lead us in communion now. So if you have your communion elements, please be ready and prepared as we move into this section of our service. Thank you.